Well, we'll take our Bibles again. I trust you will turn with me as I turn in my Bible back to the seventh chapter of Mark, where we read a portion of this chapter at the beginning of our service this morning. And we're going to read just a little bit more of it here for our text, for the message this morning. And let me just give you the title to the message up front, if I could. And you keep this in mind as we make our way through a portion of God's Word here this morning, that the Lord might just give us an understanding heart and make this real to us, cause us to see that which the Lord would have us to see here this morning. And so the message this morning I'm simply entitling The Contents of the Natural Heart. The contents of the natural heart. So you look with me back here in Mark chapter 7, if you would, this morning. We'll pick up where we left off at the beginning of the hour, where we read the first 13 verses. We'll now start with 14 and read down through verse 23. And once again, we'll ask that God would be pleased to just enable us to grasp with our soul, with our spirit, with our understanding, what this passage of Scripture has to say to us. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 7. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Well, I would ask you, if you don't mind, to pause for just a moment, as I want to do so, and just ask God's blessing upon His Word. I would pray that God would make His presence known here in our midst this morning. The Lord is present. Know that of a certainty, because there are some of us, at least, two or more, that have gathered here in His name, and we have His promise that when we do that, He'll be present. But sometimes, even though He is, we don't perceive His presence. And we can come, and we can go through the motions and leave, and never having really been encountered by God as well as encountering Him. And that's needful. I need it. I desperately need it. I need to know God's presence. I need to be able to hear God speak to my heart. And that's going to be my prayer as we bow here together this morning, that God will make His presence known and enable us to hear Him speak. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we would pause, because our need is so great. And before we even begin to look back into the Scripture, Your Word, Lord, I would ask that You, being present here this morning with us, would enable us to perceive Your presence. Make Your presence known to us, Lord, each and every one of us, young and old alike. May our hearts be gripped with a sense of the presence of the Almighty, the Eternal One, He who always has been, always will be, the great I am. Oh, a self-existent God who created all things and has done so for his own glory. Lord, may we know your presence here with us today. May it impact our lives in a mighty way, that we might leave this place where we're gathered here this morning, going our separate ways, our lives having been changed for the good and for your glory. Lord, do speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Well, let's just dive right in here this morning, if we can, to our text from Mark chapter 7, where I trust that God will enable us to see the contents of a natural heart. And so look with me again here at verse 14, if you would, this morning, where our text begins with these words, "And he," that is Jesus, "he called the people to him again." Well, oftentimes, if not always, really, when we consider a portion of Scripture like our text here this morning, we need to not do so and try to come to grips and have an understanding of it without a little bit of the context in our mind as well. And so this morning, I want us to go back because as we begin here this morning, it tells us that he called the people to him again. Well, what's that all about, that he called the people to him again? Well, let's go back, if we can, to perhaps the last part even of the sixth chapter, leading up to chapter 7. And let me just say this to you before we even look at this. If we were to go back to the very beginning of Mark's account of the gospel, we would find that immediately, almost, at least in our understanding of and reading the scripture, when Jesus began his public ministry. Well, just look at this with me. Go back to chapter 1 real quick. I want you to see this. Chapter 1 tells us in verse 14 that after John, that is John the Baptist, after he was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the beginning right here in Mark's account of Jesus' public ministry. All right? And as he began proclaiming the gospel of God, he did so saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And from this point on, if you were to just take the time to read through all of the first few chapters of the gospel according to Mark, you'd find that Jesus is just performing one miracle after another. It's amazing. All of the miracles that he performed immediately after healing or calling his first disciples, as we find here in verses 16 through 20. Immediately after this, he heals a man with an unclean spirit. It's not much further here, but what we see that Jesus actually healed a lot of people. A lot of people immediately after this. Well, we'll not take the time, but if you were to just thumb through there, maybe you've got headings in your Bible as I do in mine, you'd see that there's just one account after another of Jesus performing a miracle, healing. Perhaps it's a lame man that can't walk and he restores the strength in a leg or in both legs and enables a man to walk. Perhaps it's a man that's blind, maybe even born blind, and Jesus miraculously gives him sight. It's just one thing after another, okay? And so obviously, that being the case, that kind of thing happens in an area. People sit up and take notice, don't they? And because this was happening and people were beginning to hear about Jesus everywhere he went, people being healed and miraculous things being done, it seems like everywhere Jesus would go, a crowd would soon appear. And so we find here at the last part of chapter 6 that Jesus and his disciples were crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made whole. My. Is it any wonder that crowds always showed up where Jesus made his appearance? Well, this is what's happening here. This is what's happening. But as we begin chapter 7, it's interesting that we read there that now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, as most of you are well aware. And to be quite honest with you, they were a very pious, prideful, arrogant group of individuals that we would probably refer to in our day as men who looked upon themselves as holier than thou. Holier than thou. That's kind of the way they looked down upon everybody else. They supposedly had such a great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures that they were prideful about it. And so wherever the Pharisees showed up, even though Jesus had a crowd of people drawn to him because of the healing and the miraculous things he was doing, when the Pharisees would show up, you could almost see them as they approached. Maybe you can see this in your mind's eye as I do. As the Pharisees began to approach, the crowd just began to part. Many of them had such a respect for these Pharisees, these religious leaders, that they would make way for them. And it may be that some of them were just really literally afraid of them because of the ridicule that perhaps some of them had experienced from these holier-than-thou individuals. So I can just see this in my mind's eye, the crowd that was gathered to Jesus here, and here comes the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem, and the crowd just parted, and you can almost picture them, the Pharisees and these religious leaders, just kind of gathering all around Jesus and to the exclusion of the common people or the crowd, if you will. And so it says, when they gathered to him and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions which they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him. They now are speaking to Jesus, and they asked him this question. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, the Pharisees not only had this holier-than-thou attitude toward these folks in the crowd, but they had a worse attitude than that about Jesus. They hated him. They hated him. Even though they, as well as the crowds, had to recognize there was something pretty unique about this man called Jesus from Nazareth. After all, we read early on in John's account of the gospel that one of these very Pharisees, perhaps one of the main ones of the whole bunch by the name of Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. And remember what he said to Jesus, one of the first things? We recognize that no man can do these things that you're doing except God be with him. And so they recognize something quite unique about Jesus, and that he, he was pretty special. But he was also diverting attention from them. And they hated him. They hated him. And he was teaching things so contrary, it seems, to the things that they were teaching, at least in some degree and at times. And so they hated him. And so they were always looking to accuse him and those who were his disciples or followers of Jesus. And so they come to him at this time, and they ask him this question. You can almost hear the attitude in which they ask it, can't you? Why do your disciples not walk like we do, according to the tradition of the elders? But they eat with defiled hands. Well, Jesus, as is so often the case when he's confronted by or when he confronts these religious leaders, he kind of turns the tables a little bit, doesn't he? And he immediately tells them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. You hypocrites. As it is written, this people. Jesus is saying what Isaiah prophesied is applicable to you, the religious leaders of the day. Isaiah prophesied, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. In other words, their worship is empty. It's void of anything real and true in the eyes of God. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines or as truth of Scripture, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then Jesus illustrates what he meant by that. We'll not take time to really go into this, but the Scripture was very clear in the law of God that one of the things folks are to do are to honor their father and their mother. Well, that meant taking care of them in their old age. And, you know, even as it is today, you know, it's not an inexpensive thing to take care of your parents when they get old, is it? It's not always an inexpensive thing. And these religious leaders, they didn't want to part with their money. And so there was a tradition. It was called Corban. In other words, this is something that they could say, well, we can't help you as our parents as you'd like for us to, because what we have is given to God. We've given it to God. And so we don't have it any longer, you know, for you. And so Jesus concludes his conversation with them by saying, thus you make void the word of God. You make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. My. I don't know if Jesus actually at this point just turned his back on them and walked away, or if perhaps they began to slink away with their tail between their legs because of the scathing rebuke that Jesus had given them. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. You give lip service to worshiping God, but your heart is far from Him. He rebuked them, calling them hypocrites. And so we come to our text now, where it says, and He called the people to Him again. He called the people to Him, these common folks. Okay, call them to Him again. And what does He say to them? He says, hear me, all of you. And He may have even included these religious leaders, these Pharisees. They may have still been out there on the fringes and in earshot, hearing distance of Jesus. And He says, hear me, all of you, and understand. Here, perhaps it's a good point for me to say once again, thank you to the church for the new Bible you gave me last week for pastor appreciation, which I'm still grappling with. how a group of people can appreciate a sinner like me, but I am grateful. I am very grateful, thankful in the Bible. New American Standard Version, which is perhaps one of the most accurate as far as being a word-for-word translation of the original text. And here in this passage of Scripture, instead of saying, Jesus said, hear me, all of you, the New American Standard says, listen to me, all of you, with understanding. Listen to me. Now, let me explain, if I can, by way of illustration, what Jesus is meaning here. Most all of you know I wear hearing aids, right? Well, years ago, I began to have a problem with my hearing. It's not that I couldn't hear. I could hear, you know. Like in a room, if we were all seated around together here, and people were talking here, people were talking here, people were talking over here, I could hear everybody talking. I could hear every voice. But I couldn't understand what anybody was saying. Couldn't understand it. And I would even, at times when I was wanting to hear a particular person, turn my good ear, my better ear, I should say, my left ear, toward whoever I wanted to hear and understand. And I would try to listen. I would try to listen to that one voice. But I just couldn't. So I read somewhere, got something in the mail, as people often do, as advertisements, an ad for hearing aids. And so I looked into it and I purchased some hearing aids. And I told them up front, I said, look, this is a problem I got. It's not that I can't hear. It's that I can't separate, you know, all the different noises, and I can't understand what anybody's saying because of that. And they said, we've had so many advancements in hearing aids, the things they've been able to do. They can actually now adjust those hearing aids to where they can adjust all that out, and you can just zero right in on who you're wanting to hear so that you can understand them. I said, well, that sounds good to me. And so I spent a healthy amount of money on some hearing aids and got them, and didn't work. And so I kept them for quite a while, and all I finally just took them out and put them in the drawer in there and quit wearing them. But a little bit later, you know, I was talking to, well, actually, our dear brother Bob Huffman, one who had the motorcycle accident. He had recently gotten hearing aids and had gone to an audiologist down here at Hendricks County and was doing quite well. And so I thought, well, I'll visit there too. And so I went in. I ended up with these hearing aids that I have now and went through the same ordeal again, explaining to them, you know, what my problem was and that I could hear, but I couldn't understand. And they said, once again, you know, well, we've taken care of some of that. Well, to make a long story short, you know, they've helped as far as the volume is concerned and perhaps some other things a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, they just haven't been able to fix my hearing problem. Haven't been able to. And the point that I want to make is this. You know, everybody can go to church on Sunday and sit there and hear the Word of God, can't they? They can hear the Word of God. And they can listen, but not understand. But not understand. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. I've been preaching from the book of Romans chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and also access by faith through Christ, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I've said that that's perhaps one of the most important passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, because we've got to understand why we need to be justified or declared righteous by God and have peace with God or be reconciled to God. And the core of the problem is what we need to get to. What is the reason? Why do we need this that Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 5? Well, that's what I want us to really consider here in the time that we have left this morning. And God knew, didn't he? God knew from the beginning that just like I couldn't fix my hearing problem myself, and just like even with all of the advances they've made in science and technology and all of this, they may have been able to do a little bit, you know, to help with certain things, but they just haven't been able to fix my problem. So man has never been able to fix his problem. Never been able to. And God knew that from the beginning. And so God said what? Said, I'll fix it. Said, I'll fix it. And so before the foundation of the world, in the councils of the triune God, God, with his everlasting Son and with his Holy Spirit, an agreement was made among the Trinity, the triune God. And God stepped forward, God the Father, and he said, I have a people on my heart, a people that I have loved from all eternity past, and they've gotten themselves in trouble. They have a problem. And that problem has alienated them from me such that they're separated from me, and they'll never be able to come into my presence. They'll never be able to know me. And yet I love them. I love them. And so the eternal Son of God steps forward. And he says, I'll go down where they are. I'll become one of them. And I'll fix their problem. I'll fix their problem. And when I have done what is absolutely necessary and all that is necessary to fix their problem, then I will preach to them a message, a word that will tell them what they need to do to experience their problem being fixed, that they need to, just like we read at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent and believe the gospel, believe the message. I'll preach that to them, that if they will believe in me and what I have done to fix their problem, then that problem will be resolved. And then the Spirit of God, in his part in this covenant, has agreed in the councils of the triune God before the foundation of the world, I will do what is necessary that they might understand what this is all about and what needs to take place in their hearts and lives. I will give them a heart to understand. I will enable them to trust in the Son of God. And so this is what happened. Now this morning, what I want us to see here is, in particular, the part that the Spirit of God plays in doing this. He must quicken or make alive those who are dead in their sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Got to be born of water and of spirit. The Spirit of God has got to take the Word of God and make it a living and powerful word in a sinner's heart, and actually give him a new heart that is alive unto God, in order that he might see and understand and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has done to fix sinful man's problem. He's got to do that. And so Jesus is saying here in our text, when he called the people to him again, hear me, all of you, and understand. Now, we've talked about what it means to hear or to listen. Who is it that's talking here? This is Jesus. This is the great I am. This is the eternal Son of God who agreed to come down and become a man, to become flesh, to fix our problem that all of us have, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've inherited that sin and that sinful nature that that Adam had once he had disobeyed God there in the garden. And so the Spirit of God has got to quicken. He's got to do this work in order that we might hear. He said to Nicodemus, Jesus did, that except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, the same thing is true of hearing, or at least hearing with understanding. The Apostle Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't hear them with understanding. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And not being spiritually alive, he doesn't have the capacity to do that, right? And so the Spirit of God has got to do this work. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, that is telling these folks these very things right here. And if you recall in the Transfiguration, if we would go back to Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus is transfigured with Peter and James and John there with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, the glory of God was revealed in the Lord Jesus. And this voice came from heaven speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." Now, it's interesting that it says, "Listen to him," because that word "listen" implies grasping with understanding. You know, listen to him. Hear him. Listen to him. If we were to go to here in the Gospel according to Mark in the 9th chapter, we'd see the exact same thing. As Mark records it, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." We'd see the same thing in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verse 35. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." Because he is the eternal Son of God. He is the great I Am. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God who became man, God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is the God-man. Truly God, truly man, he is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. John tells us in the beginning of his gospel. And then in verse 14 he says what? This Word, this eternal Word of God, became flesh. This is the one that's speaking to them. God became a man. And he's speaking here to this crowd of people that he had called back to him to himself again, after finishing his conversation with the Pharisees and the scribes. It's Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to them. If we were to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we would find here that God himself speaks. We have the Word of God here in Hebrews chapter 1. As the scripture here begins, "Long ago at many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power." That's who's speaking to this group of people here. He is speaking. If we were to go to the second chapter of Hebrews, we'd find here that the writer in Hebrews says, "Therefore," that because of who it is that's speaking, "therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Listen. Listen and understand. Hear and understand. It's Jesus, it's the Son of God speaking here. You remember when the Apostle Paul was writing his second letter to this young pastor, Timothy? in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 14, Paul says to Timothy here, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say, all of Scripture is God-breathed. Given to us by God and profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us for righteousness. And oh, how we must be trained for righteousness, because that's what God demands, isn't it? Not only expects it, he demands it. He's not satisfied with anything less. Righteousness. That's why it's so important for us to understand why we've got to be declared righteous, or justified, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, is because God demands it. God demands it. And there's only one way for us to have what God demands. And it's through what God has done to fix man's problem, not what we've done. You may have gone to church all your life, been one of those that never missed an opportunity, never missed a Sunday to be in church, you know. And I don't care what church it is you went to. You know, going to church never fixed anybody's problem. Your pastor couldn't fix your problem. Your parents couldn't fix your problem. Your closest friends, or all of them put together, couldn't fix your problem. There's only one who can fix your problem, and that's God Himself. God Himself. But oh, what a blessing to be able to go to church and hear God speak to us through His Word, whereby He has determined to fix our problem. To fix our problem. And so we've got to hear. We've got to hear what He has to say. Well, just what is it that we have got to hear and understand if our problem is going to be fixed? Well, we've got to really understand just what our problem is, don't we? We've got to understand what it is. And so Jesus goes on here in our text to speak to that and show us just what our problem really is. And so verse 17 of Mark 7 says, "And when he had entered the house and left the people." Now then, He's left the crowd now, and he's entered into a house where his disciples are, and they asked him about this parable, what he meant, what he said. And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him?" And you know, so often, if not always, you know, even though we might admit, "Well, I've got a problem," we want to blame it on somebody else, don't we? Or on something else. Some other thing has caused my problem. You know, something for that. And that's what Jesus was getting at here when he says it's not what comes from the outside. Nothing from the outside entering into a man can defile him. It's not that that defiles. And yet we hate to admit the truth, don't we? And so we want to blame it on something from the outside. And so Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Don't you know? Can't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Now, why is that important? Because out of the heart, according to Proverbs, are all the issues of life. Out of the heart. The heart is the core of the matter here. The heart is what it's all about. The heart is what's essential for us to see and understand and have a right heart in order to understand the things of God. It's not that which comes into us from the outside. It's what comes out of us from the inside, from the heart, that defiles. It's what comes out of a person, Jesus said, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Well, we could go on and on and on. Any sin whatsoever, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from within. It comes from the heart. You see, the point to be made here this morning is that natural man's heart, the heart that we have when we come into this world, is rotten. Rotten to the core. There's nothing good about it. I don't care who you are. I don't care whose you are in this world. Your heart is not good in the eyes of God. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? Isn't that what the Scripture says? After the fall of man, after Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, at one point God said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that he looked down upon man and saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually before him. We come to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked or corrupt. Who can know it? Who can know it? Deceitful, rotten to the core, contaminated with sin. Contaminated with sin. And so we read what we read in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, none is righteous, no, not one. None. None. None is righteous, no, not one. No one. None. No one understands. And no one seeks God. And here we find Jesus telling these folks, hear or listen. Listen to me, all of you, and understand. But man's got to have a heart that is able to understand. Because according to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3, natural man doesn't have it. He doesn't have a heart that can understand. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. Well, if that's the condition of our heart, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And only God can fix it. Only God can fix it. And he determined for those that he set his love upon from before the foundation of the world to do just that, to fix it. And Christ came, the Son of God came, and he did all that was necessary to fix our problem. And the Spirit of God then gives that group a heart to understand and see that their old heart is the problem. And seeing that and understanding the sin that is in their old heart, they turn from it by the grace of God. They seek to leave it and forsake it and put it off, and they come and they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done to fix sinful man's problem. That's salvation by the grace of God. And that's the only kind there is. Salvation by the grace of God. That's when one can say with Paul, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by God Himself by faith in Jesus Christ, now I have peace with God. No longer am I estranged, alienated from God, at enmity to God, with God at enmity to me, because the problem has been fixed. I now have free access to God, and I now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because the problem that alienated me and separated me from God has been taken care of. And I believe it with all my heart. Oh, how I pray that we see that the contents of our old natural heart is nothing but sin. No good in it. No good in it. And may we, in seeing that, realize that we've got to trust Him to do what no other way can be done, and believe Him. Believe Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May God help us to see that this morning. And may that knowledge give us the hope of eternal life, the hope of the glory of God, the hope of one day seeing Him as He is, and seeing Him as He is, becoming just like Him. Now that's more than my mind can fathom, to be like Him. God is sinlessly perfect, is He not? Oh, one day, as hard as it is for us to understand, when we see Him, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. By His grace. By His grace. And that alone. Let's bow our hearts.